I took some time off this week. I left the state, and I didn't respond to any emails. You'd be very proud of me. I deleted my work email from my phone so that like it couldn't even check it if it wanted to, right? So I couldn't fetch the new data. And so I missed the email that Tony sent me that was like, what do you think about the final selection for songs this week? And he texted me, and he's like, hey, any word on the songs? And I'm like, I'm leaving it to you, which I think was really great because we just sang We Didn't Start the Fire by Billy Joel in church. Amen. I would have gone back and just said, just play the whole Hamilton, just play the original cast recording of Hamilton. And I think that, like, Billy Joel was way better as a selection. So I'm glad that I was not around to ruin that magical moment that we just got to experience. Thanks be to God for that. With gratitude to God and for one another, let's pray together. Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, Becky, Teresa, Nancy, speak to us now in the modern time, in this our metropolis. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we have reached the end of this 5-week series on agrarian rhythms and a life of faith. I hope that sentence makes any sense at all. A lot of people that I've shared that with are like, that sounds cool. What is that? I hope that it has made sense. We've spent 5 weeks doing it, and next week is Palm Sunday. It is the beginning of Holy Week. And this whole Lenten season that we are living through, the 40 days leading up to Easter, that this is really leading up to the events of that week. Lent is, it's about taking stock, learning more about who we are, giving away a tenth of our year to God. And it is learning about ourselves. It is a time to learn about ourselves in advance of this week when we learn so much about God. That in Holy Week, with Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, God is telling us a lot about who God is, what God is up to in the world. And so we spend the time in Lent in advance of that learning more about ourselves, getting ourselves ready to experience that week. That's what we've hoped to do here through this sermon series. Quick recap, this is in your bulletin, but Holy Week is coming up, so we've got Palm Sunday next Sunday here at 4 o'clock. Then Maundy Thursday, that's Thursday the 24th at 6:15 in this room. Good Friday, we will be at our sister church, Arch Street Presbyterian, that's at 18th and Arch. We'll be there on Friday at 12:10, and then show up here for a big bust-out Easter service 2 Sundays from now at 4 o'clock. But here's a quick recap of what we've been trying to cover so far in this sermon series. So week one, we talked about a time to sow, a time to plant seeds, that there are times in our life when we must sow seeds in the ground even if we don't know what will happen to them, even if we don't know that something will become of them. There are seasons in our life when we need to take courage, we need to take risks, plant some seeds. And then week two, we talked about a time to reap. Reaping simply being the time to know when something is ripe. Reaping is to pick something when it is ripe. So the value there was patience. Patience to let God fulfill the promises that God was making so that we could come in at exactly the right moment and make our move. And then week three, we talked about a time to pull weeds. This was the time, the seasons in our life, when we need to have some discernment, when we need to get rid of those things that are choking out the good. Week four, this was last week, we talked about Sabbath, a time to lay fallow. Seasons in our life when we need to rein it in a little bit and focus on breaking from the cycles of overproduction and overconsumption. This is what we've been doing up to this point, looking at agrarian rhythms, rhythms in agriculture, in planting and in harvesting, and thinking about what they tell us about our life. This week, my favorite week. A time to burn it all down. Amen. Burn it all down. This is my favorite week, just for its sheer excess. Up to this point, it's been like, plant some seeds, pick some crops, pull some weeds, let it lay fallow. And this week, burn it down. I am so excited about this. When we first started planning Lent, I like shoehorned this in because I wanted to preach on this. Man, I was so excited. I have thought about it for weeks and weeks because what I anticipated this sermon would be just a series of pronouncements from up here in the pulpit about all the things in our lives and in this church and in society that I think we should burn to the ground. I thought that that's what I would get to do. Stand up here for 25 minutes and say, that thing, burn it down. That thing, burn it down. The guiding metaphor in my thinking as I prepared for this was the controlled burn in forest management. We have some visitors from California who know a lot about this. I imagine that there is fuel on the forest floor, brush and shrub and pine cones and whatever else. And if you don't create a cordon and prepare for it and set fire to it in a controlled environment, it is going to burn in an uncontrolled way. You do a controlled burn in the forest so that it doesn't destroy the forest later. You destroy it so that it doesn't destroy you. So I was planning to identify all of the brush in our lives, all of the shrubbery, all of that stuff that was going to burn us down. I was going to talk about how maybe we aren't being generous enough, or maybe we aren't giving enough of our time, or maybe I was going to talk about how we need to burn down mass incarceration and that education is at a point where it just needs to be burned down and rebuilt back up again. I was going to talk about the perpetual state of war in this country or the despicable campaign of Donald Trump. I was going to talk about burning all of that down, and it was going to be awesome. And then I read the text for today. And as it often happens, the biblical narrative totally ruined my plan to stand up here and be so self-righteous. What we have here is the story of Moses, who was up on the mountain. Moses has just received the law. He has gone up there and he told the Israelites that he would be up there for 40 days and 40 nights with God. And they have begun to wonder if he is really going to come back. That maybe he has abandoned them. He has gone up to the mountain. He is kicking it with God. And we're stuck here down in the valley. And so they speak to Aaron, who is in charge of them in the interim. And they say, we need a new intermediary between us and God. And Aaron says, okay, we can do that. Moses is up on the mountain. Why don't you give me all your gold? And we'll readily create for you an idol. We'll just make one real quick. It'll be our new intermediary. It's not supposed to replace God necessarily, but it'll replace Moses. We won't need Moses anymore. We'll see the God right here. It'll be in the form of a calf. That'll work. Now, this is an incredibly dumb thing to do for a lot of reasons. It goes against the first and second commandments, the first being, thou shalt have no other God before me, and the second commandment being, thou shalt not make a graven image. And they did both. But then this is even doubly more stupid because Moses had like just given them the law. Like they've had the law for 20 minutes and they've already screwed it up. So the Lord is very angry. And the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to get rid of these people. I've had enough of them. We'll start with just you and build up a people from you. And Moses, in this incredibly beautiful, poignant passage, Moses sort of talks the Lord off the ledge. And the Lord changes his mind. And so we have here that this Moses guy is being extremely compassionate to the people down there in the valley, the people who are doing this crazy thing. And Moses is saying to the Lord, don't let your anger be kindled against these people. But then we see that when Moses himself comes down off the mountain, he is beside himself with anger at the people. And Moses' anger is kindled at the people. He is angry that they are not trusting, that they have forgotten so quickly these commandments that have been handed down. They have forgotten so quickly that this Lord, the Lord who gave them the law, not the golden calf, was the same Lord who led them out of slavery in Egypt. And so Moses goes overboard. He grinds up that idol into a fine powder. powder and he scatters it over the water and he makes them drink it. He is rubbing the puppy's face in the accident that it has made on the kitchen floor. This is a life sentence without parole. This is overboard. This is over the top. The part that I cut out of the story has Moses killing the people who worshiped the idol. The story is so full of this excess, and I have to confess that I love this excess. I love it. But this is a more focused excess than I am prone to myself. This is not a wide spray of excess that I really wanted. This isn't an indiscriminate burning down of everything that he doesn't agree with that I really wanted to apply to the sermon that I had already written in my brain. No, what you have here is Moses' anger and over-the-top aggression is focused exclusively on idolatry. He is focusing exclusively on the idolatry of the people, taking their idol and turning it into their indigestion. He is making them realize how fleeting and useless this God of their own making is. This God is powerless. This God is impotent. This God can be ground into a fine powder and drunk. How powerful is that God? This is Moses setting a fire in a controlled way to make sure that the entire forest doesn't burn down. This is destroying a golden calf so that it doesn't destroy you. I believe he is burning it all down in a productive way, if excessive. I will say here that my proclivity for making pronouncements and deciding that my opinion is right no matter what, hoping that I could do that from this pulpit, that is burning it all down in a way that is not productive, simply excessive. That approach, that sort of opinionatedness, that self-assurance, that is a God of my own making that I have worshipped and that I wanted to parade in here for all of you to worship. I made a golden calf of my own. A golden calf that resembles my opinions, my being right. So I would like to tell you a story from how that kind of happened. I was a partisan from a very young age. I was 15 years old when I decided that I had my political party, that political party was right, and that the other party was wrong. And I'm not going to say which one it is. It doesn't even matter, right? I was precocious. I was a relatively precocious 15-year-old. And so what I did, I read policy papers. I read policy papers from my own party, and I read policy papers from the other party, and I came to the conclusion that the only way a human being could support the political party on the other side of the aisle from me was if they were A, ignorant, B, selfish, or C, both. There was no other way to be a voter or a member or a supporter of that political party. One year, I was incredibly proud to wear a super cool mohawk haircut and a t-shirt with a slogan and a picture on it, and I went to that party's national convention, and I protested there. I started these really cool chants aimed at a news outlet that supported that party as opposed to the news outlet that I preferred. I chanted at this news outlet that I disagreed with, and then I chanted at counter-protesters, people who were chanting one thing at me, and I was coming up with a really cool chant and chanting it back at them. I was awesome with my mohawk. And then I moved to Canada to get away from that other political party. I really did that. And when I was there, I did the same thing with the people that I disagreed with in Canada. I remember protesting at an immigrant detention center and going up to a line of riot cops and screaming obscenities in their face. Then I moved to New Orleans, where I met a man who has diametrically opposed positions to me. His views could not be more different than mine, and he was motivated by those views to go down and serve the people of New Orleans in the wake of Hurricane Katrina. It was his views, the ones that I found repugnant, that took him down there. And he was a dues-paying member to an advocacy group that I still find reprehensible. But he wasn't reprehensible. And then I got back to the Philadelphia area, where I re-met the people who had raised me in my youth. The people who raised me up. And wouldn't you know it, a shocking number of these people. These people who fulfilled baptismal vows to raise me in the nurture and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were adherents of that party that I thought could only be full of people who were ignorant or selfish or both. One of these guys, a person who had a high-ranking position in the national arm of that party, looked out for me, cared for me, supported me. And then he asked me to pray for him and his family because his college-aged daughter was going through a hard time. She was struggling mightily in her life, and he asked for my prayers. And so I had a choice. Do I pray for a person with views that I find diabolical, or do I decline to pray? And if I hesitated to pray for even one second, then I have made an idol of my own views. The golden calf that needs to be incinerated in that circumstance is not the views of this man, however wrong he may be. It is my inclination to put my being right before his need for prayer. That is the golden calf that needed to be incinerated, my own obstinance. Let's assume that this man is wrong. Let's assume that he is ignorant. Let's assume that he is selfish, but that doesn't need to be incinerated in the way that my hesitation to pray does. Because my hesitation to pray for a man I disagree with is wrapped up in my own idolatry, my own idolizing my opinions. It is like this, friends. We need to be a people of strong opinions. We need to be a people of strong opinions, and ideally those opinions should come from all over the map. I don't want Broad Street to be a liberal church. I don't want Broad Street to be a conservative church. That is so boring. Let's not do that. So we should be a people of strong opinions all over the map, and we should be a people of uncompromising values about the hospitality that is extended from this table, about the human flourishing that is embedded in the idea that the living God was pleased to dwell in the form of a human person. Let's be rooted in those values and be uncompromising in those values. Let's be rooted in our faith and our belief that Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it through him, through his life and his death and his resurrection. Let's be a people of action, bringing good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and the year of the Lord's favor. Let's do all of that. But the danger of our convictions is when we make an idol of our convictions, when we make an idol of our methods, of our opinions. There is a difference between a conviction and making an idol of that conviction. That everything that we do in this place must be in the service of the living God, the one that we must be worshiping above all else. That the work that we do in this place is not to be in the service of a golden calf forged in the cauldron of self-satisfaction. It is to be done in the service of the living God who calls us all, starting with me, to repentance. Who calls us all, starting with me, to continual sanctification. Who calls us all, starting with me, to continual refinement, even through fire. This story, the story in Exodus 32 of Moses doing this over-the-top crazy thing, is so satisfying to me because I know I have the inclination to walk into a room, determine that what is going on in that room is wrong, and then rub the face of the people who are doing wrong in what they're doing wrong. I think that would be an incredibly satisfying thing to do. I would like to pretend to be Moses when I read this story. Who among us wouldn't like to be like Moses in this instance? To be correct. To be correct and to know it. To be self-assured. To have the power to do something over the top and to know that you have the backing of the living God. Wouldn't that be nice? But that isn't really how it works for us. The time to burn it all down doesn't come when we encounter our neighbor doing something wrong. It comes when we recognize the idolatry within. For Moses, these were his own people. They were the ones that he was entrusted with leading into the promised land. This was an internal problem for him. Their idolatry was his idolatry. And for us, we are called to examine the forest floor of our own lives. Called to find the fuel before it catches and destroys everything. We are called to unflinchingly imagine the idols in our lives and then go over the top to destroy them. Idols like certainty, our opinions, our job, our money, the way we spend our time, our desire to be right, all of these things. But the good news is that when we do that, friends, we are freed up to truly love our neighbors. That we can love our friends, and as the gospel calls us to do, we can love our enemies. We can pray for them as Christ prays for us. We are free to be in relationship with God and with creation when we stop idolizing being right. So as we conclude this series and as we look ahead at Holy Week, we will learn a great deal about what God is willing to do for us. On Palm Sunday, we will learn that God is willing to triumphantly enter as Messiah. And on Maundy Thursday, we will learn that God is willing to be betrayed. And on Good Friday, we will learn that God is willing to be killed. And on Easter Sunday, we will learn that God is willing to be raised from the dead, to conquer sin and death once and for all. And in the season after Easter, we know that God is in power, reigning for us and praying for us. We will learn a great deal about who God is in the coming weeks. And so as we do that, I challenge us to learn a lot more about ourselves, to find the idols in our lives, to find the things that distract us from this living God that we will be learning so much about, to find those things that we have created out of fear and anxiety and certainty, and then burn them down. Grind them into a fine powder. Go overboard. Do something over the top to get rid of them. When it comes to idolatry in our lives, it is always time to burn it down. So let's destroy it before it destroys us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.